So here we are. Had a hard time sticking to a title, so I began the week with one title and I ended up with a different one. It's the same passage, but there's a throne. There's a throne. Today we're going to fly under that banner. There's a throne. It delights me whenever I find something in the past that has stayed the same. Isn't that true of you? Don't you like that when you run across something that didn't change? You know, I mean, like even little things. Back in the 1990s at the Holiday Station in Minneapolis, that's where the Holiday Corporation is headquartered, so there's a bunch of holidays. I used to buy this big bag of Old Dutch premium popcorn for $1.79. So a couple of years ago, that price was at the Holiday Station here in Escanaba, $2.89. But one day, I went to Walmart, and you know, Walmart does weird things. You got to watch them. They have the lowest prices on certain things. But if they lower the price on this item, watch out for the peroxide. Something else went up. I grabbed that same bag, that premium popcorn Old Dutch bag, and it had the old price mark on it. And they had it at that price for weeks. I could not believe it. It reminded me of when I used to be a securities broker. And both of the coasts were not synced up right exactly, so you could buy a stock on the Eastern Exchange, and a few seconds later the West Coast caught up, so you could catch it at the early price if you just timed it right, and they call that an arbitrage. I thought, man, this is a popcorn arbitrage opportunity. But serious things too. I delight in running into friends, and I'm sure you do. You haven't seen them for decades. And you don't have to catch up, because all you do is you look at each other and you start talking without any hesitation. And in a couple of minutes, you both notice it's just like the old times. I have a picture in the office desk of Mike and Randy standing together, talking like 30 years ago. And every now and then I'll see them in back in the fellowship hall, they're facing each other, and it's identical to that picture in the desk. Because they just, you know, they talk. But doesn't that delight you when you run into an old friend and it's just the same? It's just the same. I wish there was a pair of pants in my closet that would give me that same thrill. But it's not happening. How about the Constitution? Don't you delight, as I do, how magnificently well-written that document is? I mean, recently there were some freedom of expression cases that came up. And had it not been for the way that Constitution was written and that the Supreme Court decided to make the decision within the confines of that Constitution, I would be in jail. Because they do not have operating orders as well written as ours in Canada. So you can preach a certain message and you may end up in prison, in jail. So aren't you glad I'm not in jail? Okay, thank you. This morning, though, we're going to take a peek into heaven with John the Revelator. And John is going to see something that has never changed. Never, ever, ever, ever changed. It's not even being contested. It's always been the same. He's never seen it. But he's going to see it, and thank the Lord he was instructed to write it down, what he saw, so that we see it too. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, remember that's the outline for the entire Bible. I'm sorry, for the entire book of Revelation. So he says, write what you saw. And what he's referring to is everything that he saw. He saw the vision of Jesus in chapter 1, what he looked like, what he sounded like. And then he said, write what is. And so chapters 2 and 3 is where we've been spending the last handful of weeks. And what is was right concerning the church age and the critiques, the examination of the seven churches that we spent exhaustive time looking at together. And now we're entering into that portion of Revelation, the balance of the book, from chapter 4, verse 1 through the end, chapter 22. And these are the things he said, write down what is to come. What's going to happen next? Now, chapter 4, where we are at today, and chapter 5, those two chapters are the prologue to the action. So the action, the actual end times actions aren't going to take place until verse 1, chapter 6, when Jesus takes the first seal and opens it. Remember, I told you a long time ago that when he opens the seal, he's not going to read something, he's going to unleash something. Just by opening the seal, the action that's described happens. So he opens a seal and bam, action happens. There's not a narrative that goes with it. It just is going to happen. He's not ordering things to happen, I mean. But the things, it's just a kickoff. And once he begins the action, it will then, the other actions will follow in rapid succession. So it'll be kind of a compressed a level of activity. So let's pray. I'm going to read the passage aloud, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for this rich book, for giving your Son the task to reveal himself. Thank you that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not about Jesus Christ, but your Son actually revealing himself in a form we've never seen before. But thank you for the fair warning and the thoroughgoingness at which you went at the task. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. So he begins in Revelation 4:1. He says, after this I looked. After what I looked? After I had that first vision. In chapter 1, you know, remember when he had the vision, he fell down. When I saw him, verse 17, chapter 1, I fell at his feet as though dead, because there was the sound of a trumpet, right? And it was the voice of Jesus speaking authoritatively, like the sound of a trumpet can be authoritative, and he turned to see the voice, and he fell down. As though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And just to get me warmed up, can we just sing that? Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. Oh, there's a big change in me. Oh, a big change. You don't want to see me do that. Well, I just had to do that because that's how it strikes me. That's how it strikes me. So he fell down, but here now he's having a second vision. He's being put into a prophetic trance. His feet are still on terra firma on the Isle of Patmos off the shore of Turkey, about 30 miles, and he's got his feet on the ground, but everything else is in heaven. And he's going to spend most of the rest of this book in heaven with breaks here and there. And this time he doesn't fall down. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Can you imagine being given that honor to be the one who gets to look into heaven? I hope that happens to me today. I will fall down, no doubt. And by the way, Isaiah fell down the same way, and Ezekiel fell down the same way. And they were hundreds of years prior. Now here, John in 95 AD, he's falling down as well, but not this time. There's a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, what first voice? In verse 10 of chapter 1, that same voice, it's the voice of Jesus. That's the voice he's referring to. He said, this voice said, come up here and I will show you what must take place. What must take place. Not what could take place or should take place, but is going to take place. I'm going to show you. So if Jesus says to you today, come here, what are you going to do? After you change your pants, you're going to go where he wants you to go. Right? I will show you what must take place after this, verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit in that prophetic trance I talked about, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And this is a throne that's fixed in heaven. It's not moving. It's there. And there's a throne. And on that throne, somebody's sitting on that throne. And there's one seated on that throne, part B of verse 2. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Carnelian is a kind of Sardis stone. It's a type of Sardis stone. It's a fiery ruby red stone. So he has two colors, an appearance that involves these two colors, this bright color called jasper. Now, modern day jasper is opaque, light doesn't flow through it, but we get a hint for what this kind of jasper is in Revelation 21:11. Revelation 21:11. Having the glory of God. So this is the new heaven and the new earth being lowered down. Okay? The new Jerusalem coming down. And it has. It's now this verse here in 21:11 is referring to what the new heaven and the new earth that's being lowered down looks like. And it says, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The ancient jasper was a translucent stone refracting light, and probably maybe a diamond. So the brightness, on the one hand, represents God's holiness. The Sardis or the carnelian represents his justice. So the holiness of God and the justice of God is being presented in colors, and we know that by a couple of proofs. And so as his majestic divinity has been shown in the past, we're going to look at a couple of verses that highlight that for us. A couple of verses that highlight that for us. And so I'm going to take you to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1:4. Ezekiel 1:4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind. So this is how a couple of places where God's divinity is being, his majestic divinity is being displayed, and those colors are going to keep recurring. That's why we're looking at this. And that's what gives us confidence that that the colors that are being revealed to us in Revelation 4 are doing or revealing the same. So in verse 4, Ezekiel 1, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. Now, what's happening there is, I told you that this carnelian, or this form of Sardis, is a fiery ruby red, deep red, fiery stone. So the reference to fire, that's what that color is imaging for us. Then over in chapter 8, verse 2, I'll start in verse 1. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Verse 2, chapter 8. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below what appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal, like gleaming metal. Then Daniel 7:9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. There's the bright light. And his hair also bright, as head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, like the carnelian stone. Its wheels were burning fire. So we see that. Then in Revelation, where we're already at, but in chapter 1, verse 14, the hairs of his head, Jesus, now the description of him in the first vision, the hairs of his head were white. There's the bright light again, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. And then in, finally, Revelation 10:1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. Some think that angel there is Jesus. But you can see that brightness, the bright light, and the fiery color is always together, and it displays the majesty of God's divinity. And so when we see it recurring here in Revelation 4, it seems to be that that's what's being pointed at yet again. And around the throne was a rainbow. So let me read that verse in its entirety. Verse 3, and he who sat there had the appearance, Revelation 4:3, of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Had the appearance of an emerald. Now I'm going to take you back to a covenant that the Lord made in Genesis chapter 9. Let's just pick it up in verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah. So they're coming out of the ark. And his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So how many of you have seen a rainbow? Rainbow. Have you ever seen a rainbow that it has emerald green on it? What that is connoting is his grace and mercy will never be overtaken by other aspects of his character. He is going to do what he's outlining to do here in Revelation. He's there for judgment now. The rest of what you're going to see from 6:1 on in Revelation is judgment. But he is sending a signal. He's saying, I'll never forget those of you who are covered by the covenant that I made with Noah and by extension to you New Testament believers. I'm not going to violate that. That's there, and I want you to be comforted by that. So the existence of that rainbow over the top of those colors that represent holiness and judgment is a reminder that he is a God who moves in grace and mercy, and that's kept in balance with all of that. Now I want to take you to a final place where this throne has been ruling and has been constant for your entire life, and it's in an unusual place, but I think you're going to enjoy it. This little trip through the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. From that same throne, God has been ordering every loss you've had, every sickness you've had, every time you stubbed your toe, every time you crashed your car, every friend that's left you, every friend that's come, every tragedy, every cancer, every out-of-control event, and all the good events. That same throne that says these are the things that must come, the future things, is occupied by the same God who's been sending and ordering those events that I just mentioned into your life. And here's the proof. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. How many of you have been justified by faith? There you go. Amen. I know you're tempted to work for it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we trusted Christ, we were given peace. We were given peace. And if you feel like you've lost your peace, I'll tell you there's one reason for it. I tell this I don't say it much here, but this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If your peace gets low, go back to the book that generates the faith in everything this book represents, and you will, if you meditate in the right places, return to a place of peace. And it's with God, this peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, permanent access and permanent standing. The access in and the ability to stand is permanent according to the underlying language. It is not temporary. But if your faith has gotten low on that, go back and meditate on that and remember what I said and go listen to it on the technology if you forget what I said. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have permanent access, permanent standing, and rejoicing. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings that have been prescribed by God and sent into your life on purpose. All of the all things have been ordered into your life all of the all things of Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to those that are love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Every one of the all things was ordered into your life from that throne that John is looking at. All things. So rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Some of you are more enduring than you used to be, and you don't even recognize it. I bet you if you run into one of those old friends I talked about earlier that haven't seen you in decades, they will notice that etched into your character is something that wasn't there before. Because he is slowly, imperceptibly, it's kind of like those adjustments that Acacia and Joey are doing on little Danny Rochelle's head, turning it a little bit at a time. She doesn't even feel it. God is changing you. He's changing you. Produces endurance, the suffering, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And what's it for? So you can run around saying, I'm hopeful. No. So that you have, hope does not put us to shame, and it gets me ready for what? The next time pain's coming, because trouble's in the contract. I'm having another one. I just don't know when it is. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I realize I only covered 3 verses of Revelation 4. But you know I'm a man of habit, so I'll be back getting the other ones later. But let's stand and rejoice over the idea that there is a throne in heaven. There is a permanent God sitting on that permanent throne, and he sovereignly rules and has in his mind what must happen in your life, what must occur. Embrace the fact that all things really do work together for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And thank him for them and ask him for the strength to endure the hard things. Because even though I've been screaming for a few minutes here, I realize that the hard things are still hard things. They didn't change being hard because I screamed in the sanctuary. But I'm reminding you of where to go to embrace it as a friend, the scripture. So Lord, we thank you for this view, this opening glimpse into heaven. We look forward to talk about the 24 elders, to talk about the Lamb eventually going to get the scroll out of your hand and for the seal to be broken and the first and the second and the third and thereafter and all of the punishments and the judgments. We long to see how you're going to do that. But we pray, Father God, that you help cause us this week to pause and to do what John must have been doing, must have worshiped, must have been undone, must have stayed up all night after this prophetic visit and just worshiped you for the privilege of seeing your holiness, being disturbed by it even. And being reminded that you're a God who means business. And we thank you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.